Warm welcome to everyone to our morning worship service this Lord's Day, those here in the church hall and outside in our car park, and those who will be listening later on through our church website or on CD. Before we come to worship, some announcements I want to go through. First of all, the evening service is due to be on here tonight at 7:30. Monday evening, at 8 o'clock, the Board of Deacons is due to meet here in the church hall. And if I could just mention one thing to maybe begin giving some thought to, and that's as to whether it will be possible for us, if we're going to be meeting here in the church hall for the foreseeable future, and if in a few weeks' time there are going to be people scattered about in the church building, if it would be possible for us to have the service relayed with a screen, screen or a big TV or whatever, just consider if we could do that. May be the case that we'll have to be meeting like this for quite a while, so maybe start thinking about that for tomorrow night. Then our midweek prayer meeting is on Wednesday evening here in the church hall at 8 o'clock, and at present that's the only prayer meeting that we have. And so I encourage you to come along for our prayer time on Wednesday night. Today and next Lord's Day is the Lebanon appeal that our relief fund have called for. And so anything you want to give to that, if you put it in an envelope, mark it Lebanon appeal and put it in the plate there at the door. And if you're a taxpayer, and you have gift aid can be reclaimed on that if you put your name on the envelope, so that can be done. There's a box on the table there for the Ballymoney Food Bank, and you can place items there and they'll go to the food bank. Then a reminder that if there's any changes in orders for Bible reading notes for next year, if you give those to Margaret Knox by next Sabbath day. 2 weeks' time, 4th of October, I am due to be preaching in Dromore, and the visiting preacher here morning and evening is due to be Mr. John Coulter. And then final announcement I want to make is the Christian Conference Centre that operates out of Castlewell and Castle. They have had to cancel all the different conferences that were arranged. Those haven't been happening, and so that has created financial difficulties for them. They've done some rearranging of their premises, and there is bed and breakfast accommodation available in Castlewell and Castle. So if you're thinking of going away for a couple of days, I think it's a minimum 2 nights, and they're going to be open for bed and breakfast until the end of October. And any income they have will help to be able to keep it functioning as a Christian conference center, with the hope that the time will come when they'll be able to have larger groups again. Now, those are the announcements. We come to worship God today. Now, we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks to you now this Lord's Day for the opportunity to come to worship you. And we thank you for the beautiful morning that you have sent. We thank you for how the mist that was so thick earlier on has cleared away, and the sun has broken through, and we praise you for some very nice autumn days that we've had in recent times. We praise you for answers to prayer in that, for the harvest weather that you've sent. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to remember our needs. We thank you that you're a God who is faithful to your promises. You have promised that you will never leave nor forsake your people. And so, Lord, help us to rest in those promises of yours. We ask for your blessing upon our gathering now for worship. And we pray that you would be at work among us by your Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and help us to look to you and trust in you today. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to do a short scripture reading just now, and I'm going to be speaking to the children briefly about what we have here in these verses, and then we'll be doing another scripture reading shortly afterwards. So the first scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's from Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 25 to 34. This is part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is the preacher, and we pick up what he is saying at chapter 6, verse 25. This is God's word. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, say a few words to the children. When I was a boy, probably in my later years at primary school, I would have been allowed to go out on my own. And there was a place that I loved to go for a walk, just myself. And it was a place called Altmover Glen. I'm sure there's not many people have ever been in Altmover Glen. It was a big valley with a stream running through it, and it was a wooded valley. And there's a stream that runs through the bottom of the valley, and close to the stream there was a nice straight water course, or a lade. And that was taking a stream of water to a mill that my father owned and worked in. And the mill had a big water wheel, and the water that came through the lade, it made the water wheel turn around, and then the big water wheel made the mills work. And from where the mill was, there was a path that went along beside the lade, and it went to a big dam, about 3/4 of a mile, maybe, through the woods. And I used to love walking along that little path. Hardly ever in all the times that I was there did I meet someone. Hardly ever got anybody in that particular place. I really liked the quietness of it. There was a road not too far away, but it was a very quiet road. And most of the time, it was quiet apart from the sound of the birds, and you could hear the birds singing and sometimes rustling in the bushes. And the time of year I liked best was the springtime, and there was lots of lovely clumps of bluebells and some lovely primroses. And so walking through the woods, it was quiet. There was nobody there. There was the sound of the birds, and there was the lovely colors of the flowers. And in those verses we read in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about birds, and he talks about flowers. And he tells us to look at them, to think about them, and to learn from them. Jesus says, think about those birds. They don't do any sowing, they don't do any reaping, they don't do any gathering. They don't spend today thinking about what they're going to be doing in 3 months' time. They just go out today and they gather what they need for today. They don't worry about tomorrow. They don't worry about the next day. They don't do any sowing. They don't do any planning ahead. They just live one day at a time, and they survive, and God provides for them. Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. And then Jesus also talked about the flowers, and he said that they don't do any working. They don't make clothes for themselves, but God clothes them wonderfully, and the flowers are beautiful to look at, and they have wonderful colors. And Jesus is saying, look, you're more important than those birds are, and you're more important than those flowers are. And if God looks after the birds, and if God provides wonderful clothing for the flowers, well, he's going to look after you. And I used to think about how there was these lovely, lovely flowers there in the woods, and I thought, nobody sees them. I see them, nobody else here. Nobody sees them. And yet, God takes the time to make those beautiful flowers. They're important to him. But we are more important to God than the flowers or the birds are. So Jesus wants us to believe that if God takes the time to make sure that the birds are fed and make sure that the flowers are provided for, well, then we're not to worry. And we're to be like the birds. And we're to think, well, today I'll be all right. God will look after me. And we're to trust in him. God will certainly provide for us. Jesus says, how much more valuable are you than the birds or the flowers? So we're to look at those birds and flowers. We're to consider them. And we're to learn from them. To trust God to give us whatever we need. Now I'm going to read again in the scriptures, and this time I'm going to read from the Gospel of John, and I'm going to be speaking on a single verse in this passage that we read. We read from John chapter 3, it's page 940 in our pew Bible. John 3, and we'll read from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking here in the verses that we begin with, and then later on it's John the Baptist who is speaking. Verse 14, John chapter 3. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And we end our reading at the close of this chapter. Now we come to God in prayer, and as we come to God, we look to him for his working among us, in our world, in our land. We look to God who hears our prayers. We look to God who is always bringing new life into this world. Last Lord's Day, John Thompson was telling me that he had a new granddaughter. His daughter Joanne and her husband Richard have a wee girl now, in addition to their little boy Luke. And so we give thanks to God for the safe arrival of a little child. Earlier in the year, Joanne was one of the people that had the coronavirus. So give thanks for safe birth there of that child. If you're able, please stand as we come now to God in prayer. Lord, our Father, we praise you that we can look to you now in prayer. And we thank you, God, that you are the God that we read of there in the Scriptures, the God who provides wonderfully for the little birds, the God who gives splendor to the flowers. And we thank you, Lord, that you're well able to look after us. We know that as human beings, we are made in your image, and we are more important to you than the birds and the flowers. And so we pray that you help us to trust in you, to know that you will know our needs, and that you will be able to meet all those needs. We do pray for this time in the in the world, a time that we have not known before, and we ask for your mercies in the COVID-19 situation. We pray for great wisdom for those in leadership in the changing situation, and we pray that the decisions they make will be wise decisions. And we pray, Lord, for those who have already had extra restrictions imposed upon them, many millions of people across the United Kingdom. And we pray for those folk that they be able to cope with all the inconvenience and all the disappointments that are involved in this. Pray, Lord, for our deacons as they meet tomorrow night. We pray for wisdom in the matters under consideration. We pray for our church prayer meeting on Wednesday, that we will be able to gather together and look to you in our prayers. We pray for your blessing upon our witness. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to seek to live faithfully for you, to seek to speak of you where we have the opportunity. And we pray that in the midst of all the uncertainties of life, that there will be people who will be open to thinking about spiritual things, and that we could point them in the right direction. We pray, Lord, for those about to go back into their studies or starting in new studies. Pray for Megan, who's due to start tomorrow in her new course. And we pray for Grace as she starts into her placement. Pray for Ross going back to his studies at Stranmillis. And we pray for our young folk at secondary school or at primary school, that you help them in these times. We pray that schools may be able to continue to function, that you'll keep teachers and pupils alike well and able to learn and make the most of these days. We pray for our young folk who are busy in their various different work situations. We thank you for the work that you provided for Claire and for Daniel and Rebecca and Sharon and James and John. We pray that you will help them as they go about the things that they're busy with day by day. And we pray, Lord, that you will keep them safe and well in all that they do. We pray for folk in the congregation who have not been so well, and we ask, Lord, for your mercies. We pray for those who are on different treatments or about to begin treatments. We pray that those treatments will have the desired effect, and we pray for your good hand there. We pray, Lord, for Alice Stevenson now in a care home in Ballycastle. We pray for her that she will make some measure of recovery after breaking her hip. We pray for Irene Barclay that you'll be with her, Lord, in the pain that she endures in her neck and all the discomfort that's there with that, along with other infirmities that she has. We pray, Lord, for your mercies, and we pray that the painkillers she can take will make a difference, and you will help her through those times when things are particularly bad. We pray, Lord, for the speaker who's preparing talks for the ministers' conference. We pray for him as he's not able to travel from Preston. Pray for him as he seeks to record those talks this week. And we do pray that men will be able to gather for that conference, and we pray for your safekeeping in the midst of that. We pray that there will be much benefit in it. We give thanks, Lord, for the safe birth of that little girl, granddaughter for John, and we pray for Richard and Joanne. Pray for them as they look after this little one, and for her brother Luke, and the new experience of having a sister about the place. We praise you, God, for the God you are. We praise you that you're there for people of all ages, and that as our needs change over the years, you are the unchanging God and always able to provide abundantly for us. Pray, Lord, that you will show us your truth in the Scriptures. Help us to believe the things that we're taught there in your Word. And we pray, Lord, that you will be gracious to us today. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. We turn today in God's Word to John chapter 3. And I want to speak today on the final verse there in that chapter. John 3, verse 36. John the Baptist is a speaker. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. And he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That's a verse that contains very important truth. The heart of the Christian gospel is contained there in that verse. And it's a good verse to point someone to. If you ever have the opportunity to point someone to a particular verse of the Bible, these are the things that people need to know and understand and believe. It's a verse that tells us the truth about ourselves, and it's a verse that tells us of the great hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to look at the verse not in the order in which it's given, but I want to work backwards through the verse. And at the end of the verse, we are taught about why Jesus had to come into this world. Why was it all those years ago that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a little baby? That's a question that people don't often give much thought to. Jesus came because God is not pleased with us. At the end of this verse, we're told about how the wrath of God abides on people. And it says that those who do not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And what is implied there is that before a person even rejects Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is already there upon them. And that is a very humbling truth that the Bible teaches us in many places. Paul, for example, in Ephesians 2, verse 3, says that we were by nature children of wrath. We come into this world and the wrath of God is upon us. When God made Adam and Eve, God was pleased with his work of creation. There was no wrath of God upon Adam and Eve. God saw them, and what God had made was very good. But all of that changed when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Now, Adam and Eve ceased to be very good. And they entered into a condition where God was never going to be pleased with them if things continued the way they were. And Adam and Eve no longer had a desire to be in the company of God. They wanted to hide from him. They were no longer able to please God. And everyone has descended from Adam and Eve, and we have all inherited that sinful nature that Adam and Eve came to have. And so we were born into this world, not as little innocent children, but we were born with a sinful nature. And that sinful nature has led all of us to commit sin. It's in our nature. We sin. It comes to us naturally. No one has to teach us to sin. You could put a child into what the world considers to be a perfect environment where everything's right, and the child will sin. It's in our heart. And the Bible teaches us that that brings upon us the wrath of a holy God. God is not pleased with us as we are by nature. And so, if God is ever to be pleased with us, we have to change. God's not going to change. God's not going to settle for something less than what he wants. We have to change. And the Bible tells us that we can't change. No more can we change than a leopard can change its spots. And that was why Jesus, the Son of God, had to come into this world. He had to come to change things for us. He had to come to change us, because we cannot change ourselves. Jesus had to come to take away this anger of God against us. God's wrath was abiding upon us. And Jesus had to deal with that. And he had to take away this sinful nature and give us a new nature within us. And so we need to believe that the Bible teaches us that we don't come into this world in a neutral position where God is neither for us nor against us. No, the scriptures teach us that God is against us because of our sin. We do the things that God hates, and God is angry about that. And how could God be anything else? God cannot abide that which is evil. So we're born in a state where God is not pleased with us. And sadly, the more time we spend in this world, the more we add the case that God has against us. Some of us have been alive for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years. And each day we add to the number of our sins. The case against us gets worse and worse and worse. And that's all we can do by nature. We can't take away a single one of our sins. We can only add to them and add to them and add to them. And that's why Jesus had to come to change all of that. Jesus had to come to deal with that mounting debt. And God sent his only begotten Son, so that instead of sinners like us receiving exactly what we deserve for our sins, Jesus would receive that instead. And he would be a substitute for his people. And the wrath of God would rest upon Jesus, so that his people might be forgiven and might be free. So why did Jesus come into the world? Because the wrath of God was upon sinners. That's the first thing. Then, working backwards in the verse, I want to speak secondly about what happens when someone rejects Jesus. John the Baptist indicates clearly that we're not to assume that just because Jesus has come into the world, that therefore for all of us, the problem is solved and all is well. Because we are required to make a response to what Christ has done. And everybody makes a response to what Jesus has done. And what is the response that most people make to what Jesus Christ has done? Well, the response most people make is to reject Jesus. People may, in their heads, believe that there once was a Jesus. Maybe every now and then they might go to a school nativity play, if such things still are allowed. But that's the height of what Jesus means to them. And that is to reject Jesus. If someone is not prepared to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, to love him, to follow his commands, well then they are rejecting Jesus. John the Baptist says, "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life." NIV says, "Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." We're all born with that sinful nature within us. And there is only one solution to that problem of ours. And Jesus Christ is the solution. And if we reject that one solution, well then there is no solution. And we will miss out on the life that Christ has for his people. And how much more is it the case that the wrath of God will be upon those who heard all about the one solution that there is, and they rejected it. It is only through the Lord Jesus that that wrath of God can be turned away from us. It's not something where we can negotiate with God. You can't offer God something else instead. I hope maybe he would make do with that. He won't make do with anything other than trusting in Jesus Christ. If something else would do, well then God would not have sent his Son to suffer in the awful way that Jesus had to suffer. Do you remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament? And that time when his sons had gone down to Egypt, and they had come back, and they said if they were going to get any more food, they had to take Benjamin with them. And Jacob did not want his son Benjamin to go down to Egypt and maybe to lose him. That was the last thing in the world that Jacob was willing to do and wanted to do. But in the end, he did it because there was no other way. And for God, if there was some other way of removing his wrath from us, he would have chosen the other way rather than inflict what he had to inflict upon his son. But there was no other way. And John the Baptist tells us that if we do not believe in this Jesus Christ, if we reject him, he says, we shall not see life. If you say no to Jesus Christ, you're saying no to eternal life. You're choosing everlasting destruction for yourself. And you will experience the wrath of God. That's what John the Baptist says here. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. And within the verses that we read, the Lord Jesus says the same thing. Verse 16, he indicates that those who don't believe in him, they shall perish. Verse 18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this verse is very clear. What happens when someone rejects Jesus? John says that person will not see life. And you will not be the exception to that rule. That is the rule. There are no exceptions. Whoever does not believe, whoever rejects the Son, shall not see life. It's God's way of salvation. It's God's Savior, or it's no salvation and no Savior for you. And these things are of the greatest importance. And then, finally, from the beginning of the verse, I want you to see what happens when someone believes in Jesus. Verse 36 opens with these great words, "He who believes in the Son, whoever believes in the Son, has everlasting life." And this is the great hope and the great good news of the gospel. If we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is taken away. If we're trusting in Christ, then there is no wrath of God resting upon us. It is gone. And instead of that wrath, there is the warm approval of God. And there is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus himself taught. Again, verse 16, Jesus teaches that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. And in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And so it is in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the only way of escaping from the condemnation and wrath of God. And it's described so simply, we have to believe in the Son. What does it mean to believe in Christ? There are many people who might say that in some way they believe in Christ. But for them, believing in Christ doesn't affect the way they live. In daily life, they're not thinking about Jesus Christ. They're not thinking about what Jesus wants or what Jesus would do. He doesn't come into their thinking. That's not the kind of believing that is spoken of here. What God wants from us is to believe that Jesus has come, Jesus had to come, and Jesus had to die in our place, or we would have no hope. We have to believe that he did come, that he did die in our place, and therefore we owe him our lives. He died so that we might live. We are to see ourselves as being the ones who sent Jesus to the cross. He had to suffer so that we would not be condemned. And therefore, we need to hate our sin and turn away from our sin, having turned to Christ. We are to love the one who has given his own life for us. And the Bible tells us that if we love Jesus, we will love his commandments. We will keep his commandments. So, believing in Jesus is not just a matter of believing that there once was a man called Jesus and he did wonderful things and so on. It's not just believing that he existed. It means that we trust our whole well-being into his hands. That without this Jesus, our lives are nothing and are meaningless. And there are many people who would say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in him in that kind of way. Those who maybe only come to church once or twice in the year are showing that they don't really believe in Jesus Christ. Those who go through life and never give Jesus a passing thought, their heads are filled with the down-to-earth things, and they never think about Jesus. They do not believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you will think of him. He will be in your thoughts. You'll not forget the one who gave his all for you. Today, in the United Kingdom, there are very few people who worship God at all. And the danger for those who do is that we can assume that we are Christians. We can assume because we attend a place of worship that we must be Christians. And many people water down what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. If you're really a Christian, your life cannot be the same as it was before you became a Christian. If you become a Christian, you don't just keep on doing the same kind of things. You're heading in a different direction. You have a new master in life. You have someone that you love and want to please more than anyone else, more than yourself. And so when you become a Christian, it means, for example, that the Bible becomes really important to you. Praying to God becomes all important. It's not something you should do, but it's something that arises out of a relationship with God. When you're a Christian, you do want to be a part of the worshiping people of God. And you want to be following Christ in ways that are visible. Whoever says they believe but doesn't have a life that says they believe, well, they don't believe. They're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're ignoring Christ in daily life, you don't believe in him. But Jesus says that those who do believe, they have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, says John the Baptist. And this is the wonderful news that we have in the gospel. It is by believing in Jesus Christ, it is by embracing him as your Lord, that you receive eternal life. Now, that's a different message from what all other religions declare. They tell you it's by what you do, it's by following religious practices that you earn your way into God's good books. And Christianity teaches us we could never have earned our way. We just make things worse for ourselves all the time. And it was Jesus Christ who had to do it for us. Other religions speak about a price that you have to pay to earn God's favor. Sometimes they speak about a time of probation that you have to pass through before God might maybe accept you. But Christianity is different. And the message that Christ and the apostles taught tells us that we need to humble ourselves. We need to accept that we were under God's wrath. And Jesus took that wrath upon himself. And we have to believe in what has been done for us. That's the important thing. And we are forgiven and we are cleansed through the saving work of Jesus. And Christianity doesn't just offer you hope that out there in the future, when you die, that everything will be all right. No, Christianity says that whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not that we will have everlasting life, we will, but it says whoever believes has here and now everlasting life. Eternal life is something you have the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have it for every moment that follows on after that. It begins here and now. It continues into the everlasting age to come. We need to believe, to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no good giving Jesus some token recognition in your life, that every now and then you do something in honor of him. That's not what it means to believe in him. Token recognition is really rejection. It's rejection whitewashed up to make it look half respectable. Token recognition is no good. Those who only have that are rejecting the Lord Jesus. Those who reject Jesus shall not see life, because of the wrath of God is still there upon them. So don't be content that you know about Jesus. Don't be content that you understand the message of the Bible. Make sure that you believe in him. Make sure that you know him. Make sure that he is your Savior. And if you do, then be encouraged that those who truly believe in the Son already have everlasting life. These are great words. They teach us so much of what we need to know. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus took that wrath of God off of his people and onto himself. And when we believe in him, there is no condemnation, there is no rejection. There is acceptance, there is approval, there is delight, there is the joy of a Father having received us to be his own children. May God enable us to truly believe in the Son and to know that everlasting life that is found only in him. Amen. The psalm that we sing in part today is Psalm number 2, and we sing some verses from Psalm 2. Lois, I forgot to check my phone for the tune. Okay. The tune we're going to be singing these verses to is St. Dunstan, number 225. No, 235. My right ear isn't working too well. Psalm 2, the tune 235, St. Dunstan. We'll be singing the first five verses and also the last verse. And these words speak about the rulers of the earth, the people with all the important jobs, and how they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And it says, "Why do all the nations rage? People's vain things mastermind. Kings of earth do take their stand. Rulers are in league combined. They're against the Lord Most High, and against Messiah's sway. Let us break their chains," they cry. "Let us cast their cords away." Let's get rid of this Christian teaching and commandments and laws. And we're told, "He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord derides them all. Then to them in anger speaks, so great fear will on them fall. Yet, according to my will, I have set my king to reign, and on Zion's holy hill my anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known. He to me had this to say, 'You're a son to me indeed. I've begotten you this day.'" And God is quite settled that his son is the anointed king. And the last verse, number 8, speaks to the rulers and everyone else, and it says, "Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest you perish in the way, for his anger soon may flare. Blessed who in him trust always." We are to submit the Son to the Son. We're to bow before him. It's a kiss of submission and allegiance, and when we submit ourselves to the Son of God, we are blessed. as we continue to trust in him always, and we will not perish. So Psalm 2, singing the first five verses, and then number 8 as well. The tune is St. Dunstan 235. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards we'll close the service in the benediction.
Why do all the nations rage? Peoples fight, things mastermind. Kings have had to take their stand. Rulers are really combined. They're against the Lord Most High and against Messiah's sway. Let us break their chains, they cry. Let us cast their cords away. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord derides them all, and to them in anger speaks. So great fear will on them fall. Yet according to my will, I have set my king to reign, and on Zion's holy hill, I anointed I'll maintain. His decree I will make known. He to me had this to say. You're a son to me indeed. I've begotten you this day. Kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest you perish in the way, for his anger soon may flare. Blessed who in him trust always.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.